This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we looked at how the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started. And so we mentioned that the first stage or the first phase of the da'wah was the discreet da'wah or the secretive da'wah, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving da'wah only to those close to him, those he knew, those who were around him, those who he trusted. We also mentioned that even though that was the case, that doesn't mean that everything was secretive about them. And so Quraysh, they had an idea about the Muslims and the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was teaching them. They knew about their salah, that they would pray, and some of the things that they were doing. And so not everything was secretive. But the difference was that the Prophet ﷺ in that phase was not addressing the entire society. He wasn't giving da'wah to everyone publicly. And we mentioned how that phase of the da'wah lasted for approximately 3 years. And so eventually that stage and that phase of the da'wah ended with the revelation of Allah's statement in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn, starting with your closest relatives. Warn, starting with your closest relatives. وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and be kind and compassionate with the believers who follow you. فَإِنْ عَصَوْكَ فَقُلْ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ, and if they disobey you, then say, I am certainly free of what you do. Now, this surah, Surah Ash-Shu'ara, it mentions the stories of the prophets, and in particular the story of Musa alayhi salam, from the beginning of his prophethood until the exodus, the hijrah that he made with Bani Israel, and the drowning of Fir'aun. All of that is mentioned in this surah. And so all of the stages that Musa went through in his da'wah to Fir'aun and his people are mentioned in this surah. So it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have a sample of what he will face as he starts calling the people to Islam publicly for the first time. That look, you're going to face hardship. You're going to face challenges. They're not going to be accepting of you. They're going to oppose you. They're going to be hostile towards you. But if you persist patiently, eventually the victory will be yours and not theirs. And so now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam moves forward with the command of Allah to start warning who? عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, your closest relatives. And so before it was just individuals who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would choose to share the message of Islam with, like his wife, those who were in his immediate circle, Ali radiallahu an, and the others that we mentioned, and anyone who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought who would be receptive to the da'wah. So even others who were not from his, you know, close immediate family or friends, such as we mentioned examples of people who came from outside of Mecca, total strangers, but they were receptive, they wanted to embrace Islam. But now he is commanded to start giving da'wah publicly. So he rallies several important members of Quraysh, specifically from Bani Hashim, the family that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from. So he gathers his uncles and his cousins, and he gets them together, and it is mentioned that there were approximately 45 men who were present in this first meeting. And so the first one to speak was not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather Abu Lahab, his uncle. And so he immediately started talking, and so he said, "O Muhammad, these are your uncles, these are your cousins, speak to the point. But first of all, you have to know that your relatives are not in a position to withstand all of the Arabs. Another point you have to bear in mind is that your relatives are sufficient for you. If you follow their tradition, if you follow our ways and the ways of our forefathers, it will be easier for us than to face the other clans of Quraysh supported by the other Arabs." So basically, what is Abu Lahab trying to tell him? What was Abu Lahab trying to tell him? That don't try to face off against us. And then he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I have never heard of anyone who has brought more harm to his relatives than you." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained silent and said nothing in that meeting. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited them to another meeting, and he managed to secure a good audience. And so he stood up and he delivered a short speech, explaining clearly what was at stake. And so he started by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he said, "A guide can never lie to his people. I swear by Allah, who there is no God except Him, that I have been sent as a messenger to you in particular, and to all people in general. I swear by Allah, you will die just as you sleep, and you will be resurrected just as you wake up, and you will be called to account for your deeds. It is then either hell forever or paradise forever." So this is the message that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left them with. So among those who were in the audience was the other uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib. Abu Talib replied, "We love to help you, we accept your advice, and we believe in your words. These are your relatives whom you have gathered, and I am one of them. But I am the quickest to do whatever you want me to do. Do what you have been ordered to do. I will protect you and I will defend you. But I cannot quit the religion of Abd al-Muttalib." And so this was the first sign of support from Abu Talib. Then Abu Lahab interjects and he says to Abu Talib, "I swear by God that this is an evil thing. You must stop him before the others do." And then Abu Talib replied, I swear by Allah to protect him as long as I am alive. So what happens next? Now that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has this assurance from his uncle Abu Talib to protect him, to support him, he now moves on with his next plan of action. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathers the leaders of Quraysh. And so it is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma of what happened after these verses were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these verses from Surah Ash-Shu'ara, warn those who are nearest to you. Ibn Abbas says, when these verses were revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out and stood on Mount As-Safa. We all know Mount As-Safa. Where is Mount As-Safa? In Mecca, where? Right next to the Kaaba, not far. In fact, it was around this area that people used to gather. So it's a central location. So Ibn Abbas says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out and stood on Mount Safa and called out, "Wa sabaha." This term is used to sound the alarm. The sirens. It's used in emergencies. That if there's an enemy ready to attack you, you announce "Wa sabaha" or any other danger. And so everyone who heard this call immediately rushed to the source of the voice. And even those who could not go, they sent someone who would report back to them, a representative. And so when everyone gathered, when everyone got together, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, he asked them, if I were to tell you that there is an army behind this mountain that is ready to ambush you, that is ready to attack you, would you believe me? Would you believe me? And so they said, yes. We have never heard you telling a lie. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he got that assurance from them, once he got the answer he was looking for, he then said to them, then I am here to warn you of a severe punishment that will befall you if you don't believe. I'm here to warn you. I am a warner. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is putting into practice the command of Allah and warn those closest to you, the close of kin. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the people, they came thinking that it was something urgent. It's something critical. There's an imminent danger. And it was. But not for everyone. When they heard what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say, what was the response? Again, Abu Lahab stands up and he says, is this why you called us? Tabban lak sa'ir al-yawm. May evil befall you for the rest of your day. So basically, he cursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed what? Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab. That's the story behind Surah Al-Masad. Abu Lahab curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so Allah reveals Surah Al-Masad. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. May the hands of Abu Lahab perish. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may you perish. So Allah says, may the hands of Abu Lahab perish, and may he himself perish. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. Neither his wealth nor his worldly gains are of any benefit to him. Because Abu Lahab was a businessman, and he used to amass wealth. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, none of that is going to benefit you. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. He will burn in a flaming fire. And so there are so many lessons that we can learn from this one incident. Let us go through these lessons one by one. The first lesson that we learn is that when we start our da'wah, we have to start with those closest to us. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to start openly preaching. But he specifically commanded him to start with his closest relatives. And so this is because one is responsible for who? For those closest to him, those under him. We will be questioned about those under us, our family, and those who are closest to us. Before we'll be asked about those who are more distant from us. Also, because the Arabs were a very tribal society. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the beginning of his da'wah, he needed support. He needed the support of his own people, his own tribesmen, who would stand by his side, who would protect him, before trying to go out and calling others to Islam. And so when other tribes see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the backing of his tribe, then they won't dare try to attack him. And so for these reasons, it was important to start with the close of kin. The second lesson that we learn from this incident is the importance of being straightforward and using clear words when giving da'wah. These were the first words that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to address Quraysh with. It was very straightforward. It was to the point. It wasn't a long speech. It was just a few words. I am here to warn you. That's it. To warn you about what? A terrible punishment that awaits you. That's it. To the point. Quick, you got the message. Now, if you want more details, let's talk about it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and messengers with the responsibility of conveying the message in the clearest of terms. Balaghun mubin. Conveying in the clearest of terms. And that's why the Quran has been described as such. That it is kitabun mubin. A clear book. Nothing ambiguous about it. Nothing unclear. Very clear, to the point. And so this means that when you give da'wah, your message of Islam should not be confusing. It should not be obscured. And there shouldn't be any sugarcoating. Unfortunately, many times when we give da'wah, we confuse the listener. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not leave any doubts with the listener. Here in this example, the listener would know that if he believes, there is Jannah. If he doesn't believe, there's hellfire. That's it. The third lesson that we learn from this incident is the importance of using strategic platforms to give da'wah. And so here the Prophet ﷺ had an important announcement to make. So what did he do? Did he just say, you know, let's get together at someone's house, I have an important message to give you? Did he send messages out that I want you to meet me at this time, at this place? No. He went, he looked for the best place to make the announcement from. He had an important message to convey. And so he went to Mount Safa. He went on top of the mountain. It was more of a hill, but he went there from where he could basically sound the alarm and make his voice heard to everyone, whether they want to hear or not. And so if he sent out for them to say, let's meet, maybe some will come, some won't come. But now he has their attention. He has their attention, and now he'll be able to convey his message. Likewise, the da'i, the one who calls people to Islam, must use those platforms that will get the message across, the message of Islam, across to all people, and in the most efficient way. And so it's not sufficient for us to, you know, only look for easy ways to convey the message. No. We need to go out there. We need to go to the places where the people are. Whether it be in the real world, out on the streets, or whether it be online, on social media, etc. Where the message will reach the people, whether they are looking for it or not, whether they will be receptive to it or not. Because the job of the messenger and the da'i is to convey the message, whether the people like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, whether they are receptive to it or not. The next lesson that we learn is the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how his own people, they attested to it, they acknowledged it. When they saw him standing on top of the hill, and he is able to see everything around him, he can see in front of him, he can see behind him, while they could only see what is in front of them, right? They can't see what is behind the mountain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the vantage point. And so their intellect led them to conclude that yes, of course, if you are telling us that there is an enemy about to attack us from behind this mountain, you could see from there what we can't see. Add to that the fact that they knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very well, and what they knew about him was that he was as-sadiq al-amin, the truthful one, the trustworthy one, the one who doesn't ever tell a lie. And that's exactly what they said in their answer. They said, yes, we have never known you to lie. We have never experienced you to ever tell a lie. So why wouldn't we believe you? The next lesson that we learn is why some people are not interested. Why is it that some people don't show interest in religious talk when you come to them to talk to them about Islam, whether they be Muslim or non-Muslim? Abu Lahab was very upset. He was angry. Why? Because he had to come leaving his work behind during the official business hours to come to listen to something according to him is unimportant. For Abu Lahab, leaving work for talk about the afterlife, about religion, about spirituality, about Allah, it's a waste. And so he was only thinking from the material sense, since he thought he could have made more money during that time. And so Abu Lahab was not the only one who has that kind of way of thinking. He was speaking on behalf of a lot of people. And so people, they don't want to waste their time talking about religious matters. They only want to spend their time for things that will benefit them in this present world. People are not willing to spend their time to know about what will save them in the Akhirah. But guess what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Abu Lahab that his wealth will do him no good. The very thing that he was worried about, that look, you made me waste my time. You know, I have my business to worry about. I could have made money during this time. The very thing that he was worried about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. Neither his wealth nor his worldly gains will be of any benefit to him. And so, the people who rush after wealth in this dunya, the dunya will do them no good if they don't live it in the light of Islam. The next lesson that we learn from this incident is that Surah Al-Masad was a miracle of the Quran. It is proof that the Quran is truly from Allah. How? Yeah, exactly. It says that Abu Lahab and also his wife are in the hellfire. It says that they are in the hellfire. That's it. Their matter is done and over with. It's not like others who they have the opportunity to still think about it. You know, maybe later on down the road, they'll accept Islam. Right? No. With regards to Abu Lahab and also his wife, Allah mentions in Surah Al-Masad that they are both in the hellfire. So how does this prove that the Quran is truly the word of Allah? Basically, if Abu Lahab and his wife wanted to prove that the Quran was wrong, all they had to do was say, we believe. We accept Islam. You know, even if they did that outwardly, while still having kufr in their hearts, they could have disproved the Quran. That the Quran says we are in the hellfire, but now we've accepted Islam. But no. Abu Lahab and his wife persisted upon their kufr and died upon their kufr. And so this surah talks about an event that did not even happen yet. And that is their death. Because only once a person dies do we know whether they're going to the hellfire or not. And so this was fulfilled. You know, this surah and what is mentioned in it was eventually fulfilled. The final lesson that we can learn from this incident is that Surah Al-Masad teaches us that there is no room for tribalism. There is no room for nationalism or the caste system in Islam. And so we do not unite based on racial or nationalistic lines. If that was the case, then Abu Lahab, being from a noble lineage, being the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, coming from Banu Hashim and Quraysh, he would have been given a special status. And he would have been spared from the punishment. But he wasn't. To show us that where we come from and our ancestry and which family we come from, which tribe we come from, it doesn't matter at all in the grand scheme of things, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why on the one hand you have the likes of Abu Lahab who are going to the hellfire, and on the other hand you have the likes of some of the slaves who accepted Islam, who were from, you could say, the lower class in society, the likes of Bilal radiallahu anhu and others who accepted Islam and who were guaranteed Jannah by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam starts preaching openly and publicly for the first time. He starts giving da'wah to everyone he meets, not sparing anyone, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. In Surah Al-Hijr, Allah says, so proclaim what you have been commanded with. Meaning openly call to what Allah has commanded you with. And turn away from the mushrikun. Turn away from the mushrikun. Those who don't bother, they don't want to be bothered, the likes of Abu Lahab, okay, that's it. You've done your job. Now, أعرض عن المشركين. Turn away from the mushrikun who are not receptive to your da'wah. And don't let them to distract you. This is the point here. That's why Allah combines between these two things in this ayah. فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ. Proclaim, go forward in what you have been commanded to do, and turn away from these people. Don't let these people to distract you from your mission. Now the difference between this phase of the da'wah that we're talking about now, the open public phase, and the previous one, which was the discreet or the secretive stage, it's quite clear now. Before, the Prophet ﷺ was only sharing Islam with those close to him and those he trusted. It was on an individual basis. Now he was sharing Islam with everyone in Mecca. Even those who happened to come from outside of Mecca, he would go to them and he would be giving them da'wah. On top of that, another difference that we notice is he was now openly criticizing the ways of the mushrikun, denouncing their religion and the idols that they worshipped, showing how it is illogical to be calling on statues that have no power, using proof after proof to prove that this religion of yours is false and you have to worship Allah alone. Openly denouncing their ways and attacking their idols. Whereas in the previous phase of the da'wah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not doing any of that. He was not getting into any direct confrontation with the mushrikun. He wasn't calling them to Islam, nor was he denouncing their ways or publicly denouncing their idols and their idol worship. And so this is where Quraysh now sensed danger. This is where Quraysh now sensed the danger in the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because prior to this, it was only a few people. He only had a few followers. And they were his close friends, his close family members. But now, he is publicly calling to Islam. And he's telling us that we are wrong, and that our ways are wrong, and the religion of our forefathers is false, and he's attacking our gods. And so now they sense danger, and they realized. They realized that if they want their religion to survive, and if they want the ways of their forefathers to last, then they have to stop the Prophet ﷺ from preaching, as his preaching will only cause more and more people to accept Islam and leave a massive impact on the society. And that is exactly what ends up happening. And that is also exactly what happens in any time and place where the people of the truth, they stand up to call to the truth and warn against the falsehood and the evil that their societies are drowning in. The people of falsehood realize the danger of that, and they start opposing it. They start opposing it. They realize that they have to put it to an end. Otherwise, we're gonna have serious problems. When all these people are leaving our ways and our customs and our way of life, and they're gonna oppose it, then what are we gonna be left with? And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Fir'aun. What did he say? After Musa alayhi salam was victorious in the battle against the magicians, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to flee, because Fir'aun are now going to chase you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and his followers to flee. And so what did Fir'aun say? He said, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَشِرْذِمَةٌ قَلِيلُونَ. These outcasts, they're just a handful of people. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَنَا لَغَائِظُونَ. They have enraged us. وَإِنَّا لَجَمِيعٌ حَاذِرُونَ. But we are on full alert. We're going to go after them. And so history only repeats itself. In every time and place, this has been the case. Whenever the people who have the truth with them stand up to preach it, to spread it, they obviously, with spreading the truth, they have to denounce falsehood. And they have to show the people that their ways are wrong. And so naturally, they're going to be faced with this opposition. This opposition is from the people who feel threatened that their religion and their way of life is now under attack. We need to protect it. And so history repeats itself in every time and place, even in today's day and age, where Muslims are accused of terrorism, of causing trouble. They cannot tolerate us spreading the truth of Islam and denouncing their way of life and showing how they are astray. They can't tolerate that. So now, what was the first, or one of the first steps that Quraysh took to try to stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And so following careful deliberations, they got together and they said, our only option is to put pressure on him through someone who's very close to him. And that was Abu Talib. And so they went to him and they requested him to intervene and to advise his nephew to stop his activities. And in order to attach a serious stamp to their demand, they chose to touch on the most sensitive area in their Arabian life. And that was ancestral pride. That we are the best of the Arabs. We are Quraysh. The people look up to us. The people come here to make Hajj. And so they went to Abu Talib and they addressed him in the following manner. They said to him, O Abu Talib, your nephew curses our gods. He finds faults with our way of life. He mocks at our religion and degrades our forefathers. Either you stop him or you have to give him access. You have to give us access to him. You have to let us to get at him. Because as we know, Abu Talib said that he would defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is his defense. They can't come between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they went to him and they said, you are in the same opposition as we are in opposition to him. You know, you have not accepted Islam and neither have we. They're trying to come to common terms with Abu Talib. And so they said, just like you are not accepting of his religion, neither are we. So let us together get rid of him. And so Abu Talib, when he heard this, he realized their rage and their anger, and so he simply tried to calm them down. And he gave them a polite reply, saying that everything will be okay. And he basically tried to put the matter to a close. So they went away. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued on his way of preaching Islam and calling people to it. And so as expected, the mushrikun could not tolerate it again. They see that no change has happened. So they went back to Abu Talib a second time to put pressure on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to stop. So they said to him, O Abu Talib, you are our senior and you have an honorable status among us. And we asked you to stop your nephew, but you didn't. And then they swore that they will soon lose patience if he did not stop him, and then it will turn ugly, and then they will fight, and then there will only be one of the two parties that will remain alive. So this was when Abu Talib took their demand seriously. And so he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, conveying to him the message that Quraysh came to him with. And so here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that his uncle was starting to back down in supporting him. And so he said to him, my uncle, if they were to put the sun on my right hand and the moon on my left hand, I will not give up this matter until Allah judges or I lose my life. And so Abu Talib replied to him, O my nephew, you are telling the truth. I believe you. Go ahead and continue. In another narration by Aqil. Who was Aqil? Ibn Abi Talib, the son of Abu Talib. So we all know of one famous son of Abu Talib, and that is Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib is the famous companion. But he had brothers. Ali had brothers. He had Aqil, he had Ja'far. So Aqil never accepted Islam in the beginning. He in fact fought along with Quraysh in the battles against the Muslims, but he ended up accepting Islam towards the end. So in this narration, Aqil mentions that these people went up to Abu Talib and told him that this nephew of yours is disrupting us in our meetings and in our places of worship. He's bothering us. So tell him to stay away from us. So Abu Talib told Aqil, go and call Muhammad for me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to meet his uncle Abu Talib, and his uncle said to him, your people are complaining to me that you are disrupting, you're disturbing them in their meetings. So why don't you stop? So here, Abu Talib was not speaking to the Prophet in the tone of an order. He wasn't saying, you have to stop. But rather, he was giving him advice of what he thought would be better for the Prophet. So Rasulullah in response, he looked at the sky and he said, my uncle, do you see the sun? And so Abu Talib said, yes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I am no more capable of stopping preaching this deen than you are of getting for me a flame from that. Getting a flame from the sun for me. Just like you are not able to do that, I am not able to stop. So this was Rasulullah's life. It was his mission. It was impossible for him to leave it. And this also shows us how the Prophet ﷺ had yaqeen in his heart that he was truly sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any shadow of doubt. If this was a false prophet, a liar who's claiming to be a prophet, when such pressure is put on him, he might give in. And we will see next week how when Quraysh failed with their tactic here of putting pressure on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through his uncle Abu Talib, they resorted to so many other tactics. They tried one after the other and they continuously failed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out strong, confident that he is not going to stop. He's going to continue and never abandon his mission. So then Abu Talib said, by Allah, our nephew has never lied to us, so go on doing what you're doing. So Abu Talib, he believed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he could not give this up. And so when he saw this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he agreed to support him. He reaffirmed his support. So it's not that, okay, fine, you go on doing what you're doing, but now I'm going to stop supporting you. Even though there's so much pressure on him to do something, to intervene. But he saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was adamant and that he was not going to change. So he said, as long as you are going to continue, then I'm going to continue to support you. And this is something very, very unique in the case of Abu Talib. And that's why Ibn Kathir, he mentions that it was from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam such a person to support him. Where's the wisdom? He was someone who never accepted Islam. If he had accepted Islam, then that's it. He would have become their enemy. But he stayed with them while supporting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims were weak and they had no one. And so he was in between Quraysh and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was in their way. Because of him, they couldn't do anything to him. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam such a support at a time when he needed it the most. And another amazing thing here also is, look at how we have two uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two paternal uncles. They are both brothers and they are both mushrikun. But look at how one will be in the deepest pits of the hellfire and getting the worst of punishments, while the other, and that the first is Abu Lahab, and the other, Abu Talib, will have the lightest punishment, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that he will have the lightest punishment in the hellfire because of his support for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the point being that Quraysh tried everything to stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this initial stage, at this initial phase of the public da'wah. But they failed. But they failed. And so more and more people are accepting Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not stopping in his da'wah and in the method of his da'wah. Some would say, okay, maybe we should use different words. Maybe we shouldn't be so harsh against idol worship. Maybe we shouldn't attack their gods. Maybe we shouldn't say that their way is false. We shouldn't call them out and say that their religion is corrupt and their way of life is false and corrupt. We shouldn't be talking about these things. Let us only talk about worshiping Allah and how to get to Jannah, and that's it. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not change what he was preaching in any way. And in this is a lesson for us, that no matter what circumstance we are in, when it comes to the fundamentals of our deen, there's no compromise. There's no sugarcoating. The truth is the truth, and falsehood is falsehood. Call a spade a spade. Call things for what they are. Call things for what they are. When you see evil in the society around you, don't be afraid, especially when you have the freedom and you're not saying something that could criminalize you. You're simply saying that this way of life is false. It is corrupt. It goes against the fitrah. And the truth is in Islam. And look at the beauties of Islam. And look at how Islam has come to save mankind. from these various darknesses, layers of darknesses. And so that is what we saw here with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continuing in his da'wah in the same way. And so next week, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will look at the next steps taken by Quraysh in their attempts to stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from giving da'wah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.